Great. It has been a blessing. I think it's been a while since I preached here. And during that time, we went to kind of a lot of different churches, Ohio, Michigan, Oregon, Washington, and preached a lot of churches. And one thing about the Michigan churches was really a blessing is pastor goes out there to preach, as he is now at Brother Randy Stewart's church, but he also goes to Josh Huffman's and Brother Reese's and Brother Gunther's. And what was encouraging to me is that all those churches said something effective. Oh, it's so good when your pastor comes out here. And so we could really appreciate him coming and preaching to us. And to me, that was an encouragement. Because some of these churches are, they're all smaller than this. And some are really small. And so for him to go and spend the time and do that, it means a lot to them. So I hope that's a blessing to you as well, that when he is gone, he's doing a great work out there and is truly an encouragement to those churches. So that was really a blessing for me to see, my wife and I to see. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. And all commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord loveth, Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep thy commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths of springs out of valleys and hills. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your passage here, something that happened well over 3,000 years ago. And there's some lessons that we can learn from it, some admonitions. And I pray that you would instruct us this morning and encourage us, strengthen us to do your work in the years ahead. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I thought about this many times as I read through Deuteronomy there. And I really love and appreciate the depth of the Word of God, how you can read through it. And even though these accounts happened a long time ago, human nature is the same. And nothing changes the human nature. And you read through it, and we can learn all kinds of lessons. And the Bible says that, you know, it's given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness in 2 Timothy 3:16. And the Lord recorded these so we can learn from them. Somebody said, learning from the failures of history is better than repeating them. And so we can look at this passage here and glean something from it this morning. And you think about the wanderings of the children of Israel and how it reflects in the Christian life. And a lot of times, that's what we are. We're wanderers in this world. This world's not our home. That desert wasn't their home. And you think, last time we were in Israel, we went down to the Negev Desert, way down south. And I think that's on the edge of it, right? Of where they wandered. And we're standing in this lookout, looking over this whole thing. It's like, wow. There's nothing there. And I thought to myself, I wonder, those 10 spies that went against them, and that's why they wandered, I thought, I wonder how, I don't think they lived the full 40 years. I mean, it's a hideous place. And they wandered there for 40 years. And God provided for them. But also, here we are in this world. And we're wandering through the Christian life. We're going through a Christian journey. I don't mean the journey is a process of salvation, but we have this path that we're going on in the Christian life. And for them, it was a lot of physical discomfort. And they had the faith it took to go on day to day, and that sort of thing. For us, it's not physical most of the time; it's spiritual. We have a spiritual warfare, and the lessons that we learn are spiritual. And we're living this Christian life in a fallen world, and we ought to be looking forward to heaven, looking forward to glory, looking forward to the promised land. They wandered 40 years because of the bad report of 10 spies. We're here with funeral homes and death and sickness and sin because of what happened to Adam and Eve. And this is not God's plan. And it was not God's plan for them to wander for 40 years. They're ready to go in. But they had a better idea. But Eve took that fruit. And here we are. And so they wandered for 40 years. And here we are in 2024. But what can we learn from that? What can we learn from what they went through? Numbers 13:1. Let's go back there for a moment. Get a little history of why this happened. And this is right after they crossed Red Sea and got the Ten Commandments and so on. So pretty shortly after they left Egypt. I'm not sure how long. It's not a matter of years for sure. And the Lord, 13:1 of Numbers, says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send all men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers ye shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. So what God did there, he says, hey, I want you to go in and just search the land out. He didn't say spy. He says, search the land out. He goes, I'm going to give you a sneak preview of what I've done for you. He said, because I have... which I give unto thee. It's already done. But Moses took a little twist to it in verse 18 and verse 17. It says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, go you this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they may dwell it, whether it be good or bad, or what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they be tents or strongholds. That doesn't matter. God said, go search the land. It's yours. Moses, children of Israel, why do you care if there's strongholds? Why do you care if the people are big or small? The land is yours. Christian, we're sitting here today, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our home is in heaven. We're as good as there. So what are we worrying about all these things down here? Why are we concerning ourselves with that? See, Moses had a slant on it, and they almost went in with a mission about to fail. They went in, and he says, go spy out the land. Spy, what do you mean? See if they be strong or weak. It doesn't matter if they're strong or weak. Did God give you the land or not? What kind of opposition are you going to face? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, what kind of opposition, what kind of trial are you going to go through in this life that's going to change your position in heaven? Nothing. Nothing. You might lose some rewards, but you are seated in heavenly places. These things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Amen. Well, I just don't know. What if the Democrats stay in? will Mr. Biden be able to get off the platform at the inauguration? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying just blow everything off the side, not be responsible, not have a job. I'm not saying all that. But people, we worry too much about things down here. We concern ourselves too much about things down here. You know what they're concerned about? Those children of Israel, they're looking to that promised land. That's what they should have been doing. But Moses had a little slant on it. He says, go and spy it out. See how strong they are. And what did they do? Oh, the people there too. Yeah, we got these grapes. We can't even lift the grapes. It's an amazing place, but... the people are big. Wait a minute. What does that matter? Are you going to heaven? If you're born again here today, you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. Are you going to spend all eternity never having to worry about how sick you feel, the thoughts that go through your mind? If it was did I have a bad motive or not a bad motive? Was there an element of pride? Was there not? Never having to worry about that. No matter what you go through down here, nothing's going to change that. No matter what God's plan was, no matter what those people were like there, they're going to go. But man had a different idea. And they came back. And I wonder what the conversations were on the way back from the meetings and the nights they spent around the campfire on the way back. Because they just didn't all of a sudden, all 12 of them stand up, and all of a sudden 10 of them just flipped instantly and said, hey, that was this, we can't go. There had been some conversations. There had been some talk. And Joshua and Caleb were losing out. You know the story. The Lord says, okay, you're going to wander for 40 years. You're going to wander for 40 years and none of you from 20 years old and up are ever going to go into that promised land. You had your opportunity. You had it. And you look at But what kept those? What kept them going once they started wandering in the wilderness? What kept them going? You think about, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a second. Let's go forward a little bit now. They've been banished to the wilderness for 40 years. What a depressing thing that might be. It was for them, not might be, it would have been. They're getting fed with manna from heaven. But you know that within that mixed multitude of a million people, there's a lot of them that wanted to go. Some sided with the 10, but even if it was 20%, even if it's 20% that wanted to go in, they're still stuck with the rest of them. So they have a trial that they're going through in their life that they're stuck with. Was it their fault? No, absolutely not. They wanted to go in. They wanted to go in with Josh and Caleb. They knew they were right. They're stuck. You know, people, sometimes you get in a trial in your life, and it wasn't your doing, and you're stuck. God, look back to Deuteronomy, he says he had them out in that wilderness. One reason was to prove them. Whatever trial it is that if you search your heart, you know in the depths of your heart, it's not your fault, but you're stuck here, stuck there, and it's trial, and you search your heart, God's still going to prove you. He's going to see your attitude. He's going to see how you like it. This is the 14,000th morning that I've gone out and picked up manna. One omer today, Friday night, Friday morning, I get two. This is the 14,000th time I've done this. Thank you, Lord, for this manna. That's what you have to do. God's watching it. Now, it tastes good. I bet it tastes really good for the first week. I don't care how much you like to eat certain restaurants. Pick your favorite restaurant. Let your mind wander just for a tiny bit here. Let your favorite restaurant, and you're going to eat that for 40 years. Oh, I don't care what it is. You get tired of it. But the 14,000th time later, there are some there that could go out with the right spirit and pick it up and say, thank you, Lord. And their kids saw the dad go out with a thankful spirit and with a good heart. And they're watching dad. He's thankful. I've seen him do this since as long as I remember. He's still thankful. See, some people go through life, go through a Christian life, and say a Christian life's boring. Get busy. Do something. Don't ever think it's boring. It is not boring. It might be some repetition, like the manna, but you got to think about the repetition. That repetition's a blessing. The repetition and the calmness and serenity that you have in your life and I have in my life as Americans, that's a blessing. Like one of the preachers is preaching, and the Malawians are all on one side. They come in a little later, and they're sitting on one side, and Americans are here. And I forgot who was preaching the exact point, but he says, okay, he's talking about trials a little bit. He says, let me guarantee you something, Americans. He says, what you're facing is nothing like what they faced in the last year. Nothing like it. We have no comprehension of what that's like because God has to be born here. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. We'll get more on that later. Boy, I got jumped way ahead. Okay, so here you are. You're going through this wandering wilderness of this life, this Christian life, and it gets discouraging. It gets depressing. Maybe it gets repetitive. And as Ian mentioned, Sunday school, sometimes you pray and it feels real close, and sometimes not so much. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is as written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're going through something, and you feel that God is distant, he listed everything imaginable there. Why is it you feel God is distant? It's up here. You feel God is distant. God is not distant. He's watching you. And he's proving you. So are you still faithful? Will you still pray even though you see, you think nothing's happening? Will you still pray? We still come to church when you really do not feel like coming to church because you're dead tired and it's been a really bad week. Will you go? Will you do what I've called you to do despite you don't feel it? See, we can go overseas and we can stand there and hand out armload after armload after armload of scriptures. That's a blessing. That's 2 weeks a year. The other 50 weeks are, wow, you took it. That's great. I had somebody take a track today. They actually looked at it for a second before they put it in their pocket. What a day. But that's where God's put us. That's where God's put us. Hopefully those kinds of things overseas, you see, like my wife said, will motivate you and I to do more here. So here they are, they're wandering the wilderness. I just read you Romans 8, ended chapter 8 there of Romans as an encouragement. But how did these people keep going in that wilderness? They knew they had 40 years. Let's say you just had your 20th birthday. Yeah. Not so good. You know? And you're stuck there. And you got 39 years, 364 days at the most. And you've never seen the promised land. You're 30, you're 40. Your kids are behind you. What's going to keep you going? What's going to keep us going in this life? Just the promises of God. The promises of God. We'll get onto it a little more later, but in the end of verse 3 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, it says, by every word that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what kept those people going, those 20, 30, 40-year-olds, what I like to think kept them going, was their kids. Their kids are going into the promised land. You see, boy, I'm really getting scattered in my notes, sorry, but anyway. The parents, the people that were 20 years and up at that time, and later on when he's reading this address in chapter 8, is chapter 8 is taking place for, 40 years later. At that time, the only people that knew what it was like to be in slavery were about 55 to 60 years old. Only the older people knew what it was like to be in slavery. Only the first generation of those people knew what it was like to be under a taskmaster. They're the only ones that knew that were working so hard for nothing, just temporal work, and with the sound of the whip behind them, without hope, without God in this world. See, the older people knew it, but the young ones going in, they never heard the whip. They never had the taskmaster. All they knew was the wilderness. All they knew was the daily provision from God of the manna. All they knew was, I'm get to go in. I get to go into the promised land. And see, but what kept them going? What kept them going through all that? The older people in general, but all the people. Hebrews 11:27 says, Moses by faith forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I believe that they had to look forward to that promised land and what God promised them with a reality. The Bible says there that Moses saw as if he saw him that was invisible. Where the things of God, the spiritual things of God, were just as real as his pulpit, just as real as a car sitting in the parking lot. See, we kind of disconnect them in our Christian walk. We deal with the physical, with the finances, with the car problems, with the mortgage, with the taxes, whatever, jobs, that's all physical. And we end up looking at everything physical instead of looking at it in the spiritual realm. He says, Moses saw it as spiritual. He says, I see all the spiritual as physical. It's all the same. In fact, you wonder if he just didn't put the spiritual a whole lot higher. You see, that's what kept those people going. Colossians, what will keep us going in this Christian life? We have the hope of heaven. We're seated in heavenly places. What will keep us going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ? Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and raiment, lest be therewith content. See, it's getting our eyes off the things down here. Like I said, I don't want to diminish anyone's responsibilities whatsoever. But we end up, just because we're flesh, end up spending way more time worrying about things down here than we do things up there. Way more time. I know, right, you get overseas and you hand out scripture all the time, and I've said this before, but it just always strikes me and rebukes me. You get used to seeing people come towards you, and if a guy's coming fast, you're going to hit him, and this one's slow, and this one's coming over here, and you get used to seeing people. And then you go to the airport, and you're kind of in the same mode. It's like, wait, I'm just walking to the airport. But we ought to see them that way. We ought to see those souls that are living without hope, without God in this world. See, I can't go to Malawi, I can't go to Mexico, I can't go to Papua New Guinea. You can go down to the Twins game Friday night? Hand out some tracks. That doesn't cost anything. If you're not good at walking, somebody can drop you off in the curb. There's really no excuse. You know why there's a lot of, this church is unique, and I say I've been to a lot of churches lately. This church is unique and very much a blessing, is that there's a lot of young people, a lot of 20s and 30-year-olds, second-generation Christians raising their families in this church. And that is not the common thing out there. But you know why? One of the reasons, aside from the preaching that we've gotten for the last 35-plus years, but aside from that, you know why that is with those individuals? Because those individuals were in strollers, going door to door with their dad and mom. Yeah, you can give them a track. I believe that's why they're doing that. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Parents, the most important thing you can do to your kids is have them see you love God. Have them see you have the decisions for the Lord. And I believe that's what kept those older generation in the wilderness. What kept them going was that I'm going to die here, but I want my kids to not make the mistake I did. I was one of them. I was one of them that didn't want to go in. But I'm going to make sure my kids can go in. I believe that's what kept them going was the kids. And why do you do what you do, parent? It's important. You know what they had to do in that wilderness? And what God did it to prove them is they had to totally rely on God. There was no other option. There was not a plan B. If they didn't rely on God, if they didn't obey God and get that manna, they're going to die. And so they had it. You know what God was trying to teach them all? Is a total reliance on God. You know what's hard for us Americans to realize? Because we have so much. You can go to Costco and get whatever you want within reason, and it's floor-to-ceiling stuff there. You know, we have so much. That's not bad. But the thing that we have to overcome is that we can never forget that it all depends on God. Look over a little bit later in chapter 8. And Moses, excuse me, is speaking, of course. In verse 14, I won't read the whole passage, but it says, Deuteronomy 8:14, then thine heart shall be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. He's talking about when they actually get into the promised land, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which is angels' food, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that they might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and thy might and mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers is this day. You know, one thing we as Americans have to guard ourselves on, is just because we have a lot, it all depends on God. It all depends on God. You have a good job, it's only by the grace of God you got two brain cells to rub together. I'm serious. One little blood clot, and you won't be able to stand at Walmart and say, here's your cart. It's scary. It all depends on God. You have some good dexterity with your hands, you can do some things. God gifted you with that. You have some children, God gifted you with those children. You have a husband or wife that loves you? That's a gift from God. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. He says that, it's kind of funny, he says that about the man to the wife, but don't say that about the wife to the husband. Sorry, Deb, but because a wife knows what she's got to put up with, you know. It's an act of grace. But he says it for the guy. But so there they are wandering the wilderness. Well, why did he do that? He could have just wiped out all the people that disobeyed him. He could have just started all over and said, okay, you guys are done with. Who wants to go? Okay, stand this side, draw a line of sand. Who's on the Lord's side? Okay, let's go tomorrow. It's not what he did. Because back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's a reason for it. And I alluded to it a little already. And the reason is that to show them in chapter 8, verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. You know what we need in the Christian life? We need continually is we need to be humbled. We need to be humbled before God. And let's see here. By Proverbs in 13:10, you don't have to go. There says, let's see. Turn over to, keep your finger in Deuteronomy. Turn over to 1 Peter 5, chapter 5. Very common verse, of course, but the Lord had the children of Israel out there so they'd be humbled. And chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I think verse 8 there about being sober, where the devil is watching who he can devour. I think it's looking back to somebody who is not only not casting all their care upon him, but also not being humble. But God wants us to be humble. We got to remember that all the blessings are ultimately come from him. But back to Deuteronomy. It says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. So here they are, they're in the wilderness. And you got two different types of people, as I already mentioned. You got one type that they wanted to go in, one type they didn't. You have a trial in your life. You may have been the cause of it because of a stupid decision, or maybe it's something totally you couldn't have no control over. The point is this. What's going to get you through is looking on to glory. Amen. What's going to get you through that is realizing is just that we can't do it without the Lord. We need the Lord's help. We need his guidance. How are you handling the mundaneness of the Christian life? A lot of times I think in talking to people, I think they get discouraged with that. They say, well, nothing seems to be happening in my life. Nothing seems to be happening. You know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and God hasn't called me. God doesn't seem to be doing anything with me. He is. He is. He's doing things in your life. You just don't see them. I went through, when I was at IBM, they sent me to project management classes in Chicago and Boulder and California and all these different things. And so I went to all these classes, and towards the end of it, I'm thinking, man, is this really what I want to do? It was interesting, but, you know, I remember thinking that very distinctly in the last class out in Boulder. And I thought, you know, I was just praying and thinking about it. And then now, looking back on it, they trained me to run projects, like remodeling projects, but more importantly, scripture distribution campaign projects. It never dawned on me. I was talking to Brother Robinson a while back, and we were talking about what he used to do. He goes, oh, so they trained you for this? But meanwhile, I'm just sitting in class. Nothing seems to be happening, God. Going to church, doing this, doing that, preaching at prison or whatever. It didn't seem, you know, missionary, I told many people this, but, you know, missionaries, we get called, and they go, and I'm just sitting here. Lord, what's going on? He's waiting. And it was, what was I doing with that manna that was put in front of my door every day? Was I looking at it with thankfulness? Was I looking at it as a blessing from God, even though I've done it 14,320 times? And He's checking our attitude, people. He's checking, he's proving us in this walk. He's proving you with this trial. He's proving us, even though in your eyes, things seem to be kind of flatlined and not doing much. It is. He's watching. He loves you, and he wants you to just keep faithful and keep persistent and keep in the faith and keep looking to Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. That's what he wants. And see, that's the only thing that could keep those Israelites going is that they knew that someday some of them would get to the promised land. And that's why the Lord said the whole purpose of them wandering in the wilderness was to prove to them, and end of verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3 of Deuteronomy, it says, but that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. It's not about the manna. It's not about the fiery serpents. It's not about the brazen serpent. It's about, have you learned the importance of the Word of God? See, they had everything they needed. They didn't even have to work. They just picked up the manna. They got a little tired of it, but they picked up the manna, they ate, and they went on with their business. You see, they did that, and amidst all that, the lesson was, you realize the importance of the Word of God. And we, in this country, and it's nothing in more prosperous countries like this, it's easy to get detached from that and have a self-sufficiency. And we ought not ever do that. Because without the Word of God, that manna means nothing. Without the Word of God, the money means nothing. Paul says, I learned how to be abased and know how to abound. You got to learn both. Because if you don't know how to abound, you won't be able to abound. And if you don't know how to abase, you won't do anything as a Christian when the trial gets tough. You have to learn both ends of it and prepare yourself that way. So, I already touched on it already, but I believe it was what kept those people going. It is speculation, I grant you. But kept that older generation going out in that wilderness, them knowing that they will never get to see a promised land as they're doing it for their kids. I wonder how many of them kind of fell by the wayside spiritually, emotionally, physically, just kind of whatever. I wonder how many of them stayed diligent up until the day of their death for their kids' sake. That they want to do the right things that the Lord have them to do, even though I'll never see a promised land. That's not true for us, because if you're saved, we're going to the promised land. But you get the sentiment, you get the parallel. And you wonder how many of them were, it was for the sake of their children and other people around them. And you wonder how many times the older people that were burdened, the 30, 40, 50-year-old people that were burdened to teach their kids, you wonder how many times they sat around the fire with them at night and says, you know, you don't remember that. Let me tell you one more time about the Red Sea. Let me tell you about that. Son, let me tell you, this is something. I won't get into the details of the old life, but let me tell you what it was like to be without hope and God in this world. Let me tell you what it's like to go to funerals and not worry about death and just have to put it out of your mind because you don't know where you're going when you die. So let me tell you what it's like to grow up where, except for the God's mercy, I would have been even more of a mess than I was. You know, you wonder, and then they start telling about things that God did for them. So that their faith became real to that child. And you see, that's what we need to do with the younger generation. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have camp and those sorts of things, is to teach the next generation. So he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna to prove thee to know what was in your heart. And that's what God allows us to go through some trials in our life, is to prove what was in our heart. Not out because he hates you, he loves you. And if he knows that you have a little trouble with this right now in your heart, then maybe he'll bring something else by next time. Just help you out in that area a little bit. If your kid messes up on something, aren't you going to try to, if he's had a weakness in one particular thing, aren't you going to try to help him in that weakness? Don't you love him and say, son, it's not the best thing. Well, let's just try this. Next time, do this. And let's see how this works. Do you think God is any less loving? You think God wants anything less of you? If you do have a bad intention, a bad motive, or your heart's not right about something, and if you come up and repent about it, don't you think he'll say, hey, I'll help you with that. Dave, I'll help you with that. thank you for coming up. I help you. Because he wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for us in our life. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I love the wording of the Bible, how it's God's perfect word. That says, the Lord is my light. I don't know if the new versions say a light. No, it's my light. He is my salvation. At whom shall I fear? All right? And that's the thing we need to do as we're going in this wilderness, wandering the Christian life, is we need to have the Lord as our light, our direction, our guide for everything we do. As I mentioned already, I wonder how many of the people took the time to explain to their children what it was like and what they went through, and then told about what they heard about the spies, because maybe as the kids are young, that sort of thing. But that's how faith is born. That's how the young people see. He humbled thee, it says in chapter 8, to prove what was in thine own heart, and he suffered thee to hunger, that we might know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The whole purpose of the wilderness wandering was just to learn that. Despite they had the pillar of fire, despite they had rock, water coming out of the rock, despite all these things, it was the word that he told them that you will go into the promised land. And I just thought of this when I was preparing for it yesterday. I thought, the parents got to go through on dry land across the Red Sea. And the Lord, in his mercy, he could have done a lot of different ways. But he says, okay, kids, second generation, here's something for you. Guess what? We're going through on dry land again. I'm going to have the whole Jordan River back up in the high time of flood, and you're going to walk through in dry ground so that you don't forget it, so you don't have an excuse that you saw God's deliverance leading into the promised land. And what we have to go look at, people, and it struck me more and more as the years go by, is what God has given us, what he's given us to do in this life. And we, excuse me, for those of you, whether you're raised in a Christian home or get saved later in life, like myself, we've been given a great responsibility. We live in a country that's very prosperous. We have the resources to do what we do. And personally, I think that's the only reason God continues to bless us, because of mission work and any type of it's getting worse now, stand on Israel. But that's just my opinion. But the point is this. Spiritually, we have been given so much to do. You could have a suitcase or a gym bag filled with wads of $10,000, wads of $100 bills sitting in your lap. If you did that physically, what would you do? People, you have that spiritually. We have that spiritually. And the point is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the knowledge that God's given us? What are we going to do with the salvation that God so freely gave? Those young people going across the Jordan River, they didn't do anything. They just walked across in dry land. They didn't do anything to deserve it. They didn't work for it. Some of them were probably just 15, 18 years old. They didn't even have to wander in the wilderness that long. But they got to enjoy it. People, that's like us now. When we go over to Malawi or Papua New Guinea, I just read a story about, I think it was James Chalmers, who his last trip was in 1901 to Papua New Guinea. The reason it was his last trip was because they ate him. That wasn't that long ago, 1901. It wasn't like 500 years ago. It was cannibalistic, the whole country. I get to go there, land in Port Moresby, take a plane up to Mount Hagen. Oh, it was a 20-hour flight. It was terrible. Not really. To get into Malawi, it would take them months to get into where we are from the coast, through malaria-ridden swamps and snakes and lions and you name it. And they can go twice a year. And we get to go. We're there in, 24 hours or something. It's not that hard. God has put this stuff in our lap where we can do these types of things. And the door of opportunity is closing. We don't know. You don't know personally how long you have. We don't know how long we have before the Lord comes back. We don't know how long it is before other influences, whether it's prosperity or Muslims or you name it, whatever, communism, you name the vice, it's all happened before. Before somehow that door is closed. Right now that door is open. And there's many doors open. There's doors open down at the Target Center. There's doors open at the Excel Center. There's doors open Saturday morning here at 11 o'clock. The door is open. It's not about showing up in Chicago and getting on a plane. It's not about that. It's about, will you give that person a track? Then hasn't God done great things for you? Sometimes we need to reflect on what Jesus Christ did for us. I've said it before, but we need to think about what it was like to be lost. And some of you never knew that fully. Thank the Lord you got saved in a Christian home. But we need to reflect on it and reflect on where you'd be without Jesus Christ. At Brother Ian's funeral last week, I saw his dad get up there and give a very good kind of closing statement, short message, challenge, whatever you want to call it. I'm sitting there watching that. I'm thinking, only the power of God can do that. To have a man get up and be able to do that at his son's funeral. I've seen Annalisa's dad, Paolo Lodati, do that a few years back at his daughter's funeral. That's only the power of God that can allow a man to get up and do what he did. See, that's the kind of God we serve. Because God would give that man the power, not only out of love for Dave Williams or Paolo Lodadio, but for the love of all these people that are sitting at that funeral, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. What about you this morning? Is there anyone in here that doesn't know for sure where you're going when you die? As I mentioned earlier, the Bible says you can know for sure. It's not, I hope so. It's not, I'll try my best and be a good person. I've heard that story in many languages all over the world. I'm fine. It's going to be okay. You know why I've heard it all over the world? Because the same spirit that works in all those people. It's the spirit of the devil. And he's telling you, you're just fine. No, you're not just fine. Without Jesus Christ, no one is fine. And when God looks down, does he see you and your sin? Or does he see the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's it. Doesn't matter what nationality, doesn't matter what country, doesn't matter. Either he sees the righteousness of his son, or he sees sin. That's it. Doesn't matter how good you're trying to be, he still sees the sin. Because unless you receive that gift of eternal life and have the righteousness of God on you, he sees the sin. It's the most important decision you can ever make. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's as simple as receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray.